Our plan for the day is to, as we have been, is to continue with our analysis of the Apostles' Creed as found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and then to reflect on the Church's history, beginning as we did with the rise of Protestantism. We will today begin to look at the Counter-Reformation, although strictly speaking, even the very word Counter-Reformation is a Protestant term. There's only one Reformation, the Catholic one, only one revolution, the Protestant one. What I thought I would do first, however, before getting into the contents of the lectures proper, is to share with you some of my both impressions and some of the things that came from my stay, especially in Albania, for 10 days, and some of the work being done with the Holy See. I was to have gone to Albania in May, but there was no way that could be done because of commitments some made a year ago. I first then went to Rome, stayed there one day, and then spent about 10 days in Albania proper, teaching the missionaries of charity in two sections, staying at the parish in the capital city of Albania called Tirana. I had never been in Albania before in my life. Albania is a vast country, mysteriously not well known. There are about 8 million people in a territory that is very extensive. What I found out was that Albania, which for some 40 years was controlled by the communists, and just 2 years ago released from communist control, is still heavily under Marxist domination, though politically it is liberated from communism. What I had to learn was that some 70% of the population of Albania is Muslim. It is the largest Muslim populated country in Europe. And this, 1,300 years after the rise of Islam. Islam, in these going on 13 centuries, has tried desperately to not just penetrate, but dominate Europe. The largest controlled European country, controlled by the Muslims, is now Albania. And this is all planned strategy. One result, of course, is that the Catholic Church is inevitably not just in a minority position, but in a very defensive position. It further means that Muslims from other parts of the world have, if you wish, descended on Albania because it is and has been planned as the wedge to penetrate Europe. I spend some 6 hours a day in giving lectures to the missionaries of charity. And they are, as you know, involved in catechetics widely and effectively, except in Albania, it is next to impossible, they tell me, to convert the Muslims. As you may know, the Muslims consider Christians who believe in Christ's divinity as idolaters. They are to be opposed, that is, Christians, suppressed, oppressed. If they resist, Christians are to be exterminated. That is part of the Muslim faith. There is a rise after 2 years, a rise of a strong, even call it politically militant, Islam in Albania, which makes Catholics even more concerned about their future in the country. There are 57 missionaries of charity in that one country. Your Mother Teresa was born. Her father, by the way, was poisoned to death by the communists. And she was forbidden to come to Albania for his funeral. I met on the bishop's invitation, the Bishop Tirana, for about an hour and a half. He was not only a friendly conversation, he speaks, by the way, fluent English. But I made some sincere promises. I told the bishop, and he agreed, that the hope for converting Albania will depend on the laity, lay catechists. As I may have said on some occasion, in 1900, there were less than 500,000 Catholics in the whole continent of Africa. In 1990, there were 80 million Catholics in Africa. And most of them, the result of lay catechists. In other words, the way to evangelize a country, especially a country unfriendly to Christianity, is through lay missionaries. And the bishop told me, I'll be deeply grateful for whatever you can do in the States to organize lay missionaries. So this is my first appeal for missionaries. By the way, I've done the same with the Archbishop of Moscow and with the Bishop of Tirana, the capital of Albania. And the people are not just hungry, but starving, literally, for the true faith. Priests will find it hard to penetrate the country, which is, in Albania, very scattered Christians. And the number of priests left after the communist occupation of 40 years, the number is not large. The pastor of the church in whose rectory I stayed during my 10 days in Tirana told me he spent 24 years locked up in a one-room prison. 24 years. Was just released 2 years ago. The language that most of the people speak, of course, is Albanian. Well, they want to learn English, and English would be a good, you might say, drawing card, because English is a very useful language to learn. I want to share something more with you to make it something other than just another lecture. In the past 2 years, I have been in 11 countries. Everywhere I go, I hear the same story. If I could shed tears of blood, I would. The zeal, we're going to call it zeal, of the cultists, of the Protestants, of the Mormons, of the Jehovah's Witnesses. No pay. 2-3 years at their own expense, traveling to the farthest point of the globe to Mormonize or whatever conversions they want to make. As the Archbishop of Moscow told me, every day, plane loads of American missionaries, you name them, pouring into Moscow. But where, dear God, where are the Catholics? I do need water. Yet maybe I won't touch a single heart. If I don't, I won't be surprised. It tells me a bloody lot about the conditions of the faith in our nation. the very heart of loving Jesus Christ is to want others to love him too. All the rest. Thank you. All the rest is verbal blather. Back to the bishop of Tirana in Albania. You send them. I can use them. Of course, he said, the people here are desperately poor. And that's the word, poor. So that somehow, and I'm willing to train the lay people in Albania. Well, they have to be somehow helped to be supported. So he asked him, Bishop, what kind of salary do people make in Albania? Well, he said, I pay my secretary, he assured me it was a good salary, $80 a month. I'll pretty much leave it there. But from the depths of my heart, I want to bother your consciences. I'm not 30 years old anymore, or 40, or 50, or 60, or 70, but I'm no fool. I see a nation that has been drugged with pleasure. Drunk with self-satisfaction. Where 90% of what Americans read is fiction. No wonder. Feed the imagination to continue living in that unreal world. In the meantime, souls are in desperate need. So much for my comments. I must stay in Albania. Now, something about my meeting with my Vatican superior in Rome. Today is Sunday, Friday morning. At 8 o'clock in the morning, Rome time. You may know, maybe you don't know. After more than 400 years, Holy Father has come out with a catechism, and we are devoting now another semester to reflecting on the catechism. Thanks for being here. One reason, by the way, that I'm speaking the way I have been so far, always keep in mind a wider audience than the one that I'm physically speaking to has now. See that red light in front of me? I trust and I hope that our classes on the catechism will not just be, dare I call it, academic pastime, no words I can use, no language I could resort to could begin to describe the gravity of the crisis in the Catholic Church in our century. Extreme is an understatement. There are millions, hundreds of millions of once believing Catholics who they may still use the name, but as far as they're following the Church's teaching, especially in moral matters, that's where it costs. They could just as well be anything else. The Catholic Catechism in our country has finally come out, well, in Catholic English. And by now, I'd say many, if not most, Catholics who can afford it have a copy. So they have a copy. So they have a copy. So they have a copy of the Catechism. Maybe they show their friends. And maybe in a pious moment, they may even open the Catechism and look at page 117. Let's see, what does this book say? As far as the reception and corresponding promotion of the Catechism goes in our nation, it would have been better if it was nil, because so many, and these are all nominally Catholic, we have control of the media. And the book published anonymously by my good friend who wants to remain anonymously and called it DOA. Remember? Black Book on the future prospects of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. DOA, dead on arrival. Amen. May October the 2nd, 1996. It would be good if one out of 10 Catholics even remembers the name of this book called The Catechism of the Catholic Church. Those in influential power are doing everything to keep the catechism from being used. Months of research, which I was asked by the Holy See to do, which I left, Connaissances in Rome, came from Albania the night before, called up his office, when can I see you? Well, normally the Vatican is not open all that early, but I've got a 10 o'clock flight from Rome. So I asked, how soon can you make it? Well, 8 o'clock, that was almost heroically early. So I showed up 8 in the morning at the Vatican. The doors were just open. At 8:40, Cardinal told me, Father, you better leave, otherwise you'll miss your flight. And this is what this is all about. Someone who understands the faith, who is familiar with the catechism, and has the zeal and courage and generosity, will promote this catechism. That's what we are doing. First time that I'm making this kind of an announcement. We are planning, therefore, with the Holy See's full backing, a monthly publication for the English-speaking world. And I had a meeting yesterday for a couple of hours to assist, because we'll need, the financial backing for the publication. Editorial support, promotion. In any case, I will keep you informed of progress that is being made, because I left with Carlos Sanchez a large circulating, beautifully illustrated, and just ravishingly attractive magazines. Some 5 of them read by, I would say, hundreds of thousands, which are not promoting the catechism of the Catholic Church. In other words, somebody, somewhere, if my superiors had not drawn me to Detroit, and I was still alive, I'd be in another city. I'd say the same thing, as long as any voice is left for me to speak, pleading with those who have the faith. Our first duty, after we have the faith, our first duty is to share that faith as a condition of our salvation in eternity. And I hope and pray it won't be too late for any of us. In eternity, we'll find out. No one is saved who has the faith who has not shared it. And with so many who are starved for the truth, who is Jesus Christ, and being fed, oh, not just what unnourishing, shall I call it food, but hay and straw, they're being fed, indeed, poison in attractive language. In other words, sometimes members of our own families, people whom we know, surely, and I couldn't be closer. I'll never forget, I think I shared this with some of you. Must have been somewhere in the 60s. I was asked to speak for 3 days in debating with a Dr. Paul Van Buren, one of the leading death of God. He would call himself a theologian. At the University of Michigan, crowded school auditorium. That's 30 years ago. In the meantime, you know and I know how many. Oh, they have the faith, all right. They have faith. And it's in one God. And the God happens to have their name. Thought I'd share that with you. There's work to be done. I'll keep you posted, but I assure you, this is not, believe me, a sales pitch. This is to hopefully motivate and inspire as many of you as with God's grace will be moved to share your faith with others, and no matter what price, to yourselves. Yeah, it's worth it. So much for that. Now some things to distribute. What I thought I would do is describe what I have, and then what we might do is take a short break, and then we'll just have class. And the present class then will be on the Apostles' Creed, right? What I will do is distribute 3 pages, and you may be surprised, it covers the first and into the second articles of the Apostles' Creed. And specifically, it's an outline on God is pure spirit. And then I have here, this being the first Sunday in October, how many of you have back home copies of St. Louis de Montfort's little booklet, The Secret of the Rosary? Say, this is a more fervent class than I thought. My apologies for some of the strong language I used. In any case, for those who don't have a copy, and in fact, if I may, for all of you, we are to meet. This is my schedule because I wasn't sure I could make it today, but I could get my reservation changed. Could leave St. Paul earlier than I expected. So we are having class next Sunday. So we are having class next Sunday, which is, by my calculations, the 9th of October. Is that correct? So once more, the next class is the 9th of October. And I won't even apologize. One page is enough. But if I can ask you, if you don't have a copy, you will need this. I'm distributing copies for those who need them. One page more if you wish, of course. What you found personally most satisfying or useful in this book of St. Louis de Montfort. Okay? One page, and write it out. If you type, then not triple space, double space, please. Or sing it if you wish. So one page, whatever topic you want to call it, but what you found or have found useful for yourself or others in Louis de Montfort's book on the Rosary. I couldn't think of a better way to introduce the month of October. And with that, suppose we take a short, like maybe 7 or so minute break. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady of the Rosary,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, according to present schedule, I think we've got a half an hour to go over these notes. Whatever we don't finish, I will leave to your own generosity to read on your own. What I will do, by the way, is provide you with material as we go along. And also next week, to bring you more material for the church history. Just no way that I could get that together in the time that I was away. The focus here is on God as a pure spirit. And notice, we are using the term that God is absolutely simple, which indicates how far removed our Catholic vocabulary is from the vocabulary of the world. Simplicity in Catholic theology means having no parts, no division. There is nothing more basic as we approach the Apostles' Creed that know that God is, I repeat, absolutely simple. that he has no parts, he is not divisible. In other words, he is pure spirit. Only matter, that which is material, is divisible. What is spiritual is indivisible. So then what is a spirit? It is a real being. And that, I believe, needs to be emphasized in the mind of so many people, and by the way, our dictionaries reflect it. To be spiritual is to be unreal. Whenever we say something is not important, we say it does not matter. As I've said on some other occasion, imagine saying, it does not spirit. What? It is not spirit. Does not matter. Matter is identified with reality in so many minds of the world today. So, spirit is real being. It is real existence. It is a real substance. It can know because it has a mind. It can choose and love because it has a will. Even as I say this, I'm reminded of the studies I've made of the books in philosophy used at the University of Moscow for years. And those books, very well written, what we call spirit, in the language of those who wrote those books, being what they call themselves, materialists, spirit is, well, a function of matter. Let's just face the facts. Are we saying there is reality which has a mind that can think and a will that can choose and love, and that reality cannot in any way be perceived by any of the senses? Can it be seen by the eyes, heard by the ears, touched, tasted, felt? So the next question is it real? And this is where we begin. When I came back to Detroit last night, I had a number of options for today's first lecture. Thought to myself, what one shall I choose? I chose to speak on this subject. I thought to myself, and especially 10 days in Albania, for over 40 years, the people were subjected to one philosophy. Nothing else is real except, well, the material. Whereas for us, spirit is that reality which existed before matter came into being? Is that reality? Acts of which there would be no matter in the world. Go on. Thus our human soul is a spirit, and angels, whose feast we celebrate today, are spirits. But our souls and the angels exist only because God is a spirit. He is a spirit, which is what we mean when we say that we have been made. God made us, but the God who made us is the being who has no size, shape, weight, color, texture. Nor is God like the angels, who are spiritual, of course, but theirs. He is a created spirit. It is, moreover, a spirit which had to be made out of nothing. The spirit which is God is uncreated and existed from all eternity. Where do we begin? When do you start shaking your head? When you begin rubbing your eyes, that the real reality never had size, shape, texture, weight. And then we can go through scriptures. And this really is the error that for centuries, in fact, from the dawn of human history, this has been and this is the prevalent error of the human mind, to identify a god or gods with something, well, that you can somehow identify. Throughout the Old Testament, the expression Spirit of God recurs constantly. God is invisible. He cannot be seen with bodily eyes. God is intangible. He is inaudible. God does not eat, nor sleep, nor grow old. As I'm saying this, I tell myself, Harden, you could repeat this 100,000 times, and all the repetition in the world will not change the human mind. Either God's grace has touched our mind, and we wouldn't be here if it hasn't, or we just would not get the profound, most fundamental fact of our existence, that true reality is not sensibly perceptible. As human beings share in the Spirit of God, they are enabled, and that's only because we share in the Spirit of God, that we know what is unknown to everything else. Irrational creatures cannot think. And the moment we close our eyes in death, at that moment, the body that we had, it's still there. The hands are there, the feet are there, the eyes are there. I've had occasion for a body, for a just diet, to say, pry open the eyelids. Yes, the eyes are there, all right. But, and watch this, unlike a dead animal, which cannot perceive with the senses, when we die, our bodies can also not perceive with the senses. But more fundamentally, we can no longer think through our bodies. Now the question, I hope nobody here will get the wrong answer. Question, when our body dies, do our souls still think? Do they still think?
Yes.
You said yes.
Yes.
You don't just think they think.
I know they think.
You know it. Okay. Yeah. And when our body dies, do our wills still choose?
Yes. Yes.
And love?
Yes.
And by the way, that better be underlined. That's why we differ totally, T-O-T-A-L-L-Y, totally from our separated Protestant brethren. How some, thank God, after 400 years, have been Catholicized to the point where they, oh, thanks, Lord, they also believe that when the body dies, the soul is conscious. But for four centuries in Protestantism, that's why don't invoke the saints. There are no saints in Protestantism. There's nobody to invoke. Am I clear? Nobody around. Then on the last day, so they claim, and then the souls, when reunited with the bodies, though I must say even there, having taught in six of their Protestant seminaries, you can hardly believe, it is just beyond your conception how little most Protestants believe. How little. And nowadays, you talk to many Catholics and you find out how little they understand what they're supposed to believe. When the soul leaves the body, the soul continues to think and to choose and to love. Okay. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God is the power of God, the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, the eternal love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Trinity. Now you notice these pages were taken from a retreat that I gave on the attributes of God. 8 days exclusively on the divine attributes. So what's a retreat without practical implications? God has no size or shape or color or texture or weight or extension in space. This is a constant reminder to us to judge as God judges, spiritually, get it? Not by size or bulk or color or speed or quantity. God has just created a human soul and fused that human soul into what is called, I don't like the term, an embryo. Embryo, my eye. That's my bad eye. That's a human being. Christ deepened. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but suffers the loss of his soul? And by the way, there's no translation of the Bible that can be trusted which does not have Christ saying this. And by now you can pick up a dozen Bibles, give you all kinds of synonyms, but they'll keep the soul out. They're composed of body and soul. Our soul has a spirit like God's. Worth sacrificing everything in the visible world now in order to ensure that our spirit will remain united with the Spirit of God in eternity. How important this is. When I talk about myself, you may think I'm vain or silly or proud. So what? At least I'm safe. I'm not talking about other people. But when I came from Rome and flying all day, it was 11 hours past Rome time, 2 o'clock in the morning. But I got 2 hours of sleep, and I figured I better get going to write the talk I was supposed to give in St. Paul. So I got up in time, 3 o'clock in the morning, and then wrote out the talk to speak in the morning. Then waited until last night to get my Mass in. And we've got to learn to mortify the body. The body is just not that important. It's the soul that counts. We have both body and spirit, however. Only our spirit is immortal. We are as pleasing to God as our spirit is united with His spirit. Our bodies are to be means of nourishing the spirit. Any white chalk? If I can get this idea across, you'll learn a lot unless you already know it, which I hope you do. But everything that we know with our minds begins outside the mind in our senses. We call them sensations. which shows again how far removed the language of theology is from, say, the Detroit Free Press. Unless we have a sense experience, the eyes, the ears, the taste, the touch, we'd never hear it. We would never, never have an idea. In other words, every sense experience leads to thoughts. Or leads to a thought. The only way I can get thoughts is by having sense experience. But the moment I say that, let me tell you, we better, each one of us, no matter how young or old we are, we better, each one of us, make a hard, hard decision in life. I'm going to watch over, control my sense experiences. If I do not control my sense experiences, I will never, and the adverb is never, control my thoughts. And the adverb, I repeat, is never. We just cannot see everything, hear everything, touch everything, taste everything, and not have our mind go berserk. Impossible. Our thoughts, then, determine our desires. Or better, I keep it singular. Every thought, I must by now have done this 500 times in teaching. We know we've got to control our thoughts. No choice. To control our thoughts, we must control our sense experience. Otherwise, we don't control our sense experiences, we do not control our thoughts. Very well. We've got to control our desires. Desires are the urges, the inclinations towards that which is pleasant. Well, there is no way, does not exist, of mastering our desires unless we master our thoughts. No way. Not even by miracle, because God will not work a miracle for a person who does not do his part. Every thought we have, we either control or it becomes a desire. But my thoughts are so strong. They are on my mind. Well, put something else on my mind, but I can't. But you have to, but I can't. Look. Stop gramophoning. Stop repeating. Either you control your thoughts or let's stop talking. You're wasting my time and I'm wasting yours. every desire. Unless I control the desire. In other words, hold back the desire. It's going to become an action. And there's just, again, no choice. My desire is oh so strong. Well, so what? And there's no sin, no matter how sinful, no matter how urgent, no matter how passionate the desires may be. Well, so what? Well, see, I've got passionate desires. Well, okay. Tell me more. So what? A desire is not yet an action unless I give in. And at every stage, it's the will that's got to, it's the will that determines what I'm going to see, what I'm going to look at. As I kept telling, keep telling people, I can hear many things without listening. I can see many things without looking. And nowadays, we are so exposed to so much seduction. The will just we'll keep saying no. Okay. Now the action. All I have to do is perform the action. That's all. Perform the action even once. Then the action tends to repeat itself. There's an urge to do it again. In other words, it tends to become a habit. And as we know, there are two kinds of habits. There are good habits, they're called what?
Virtues.
And bad habits, they're called what? And then, without dwelling on it further, a habit then shapes our character. Depending on the habit we've got, shapes our character. It all begins out here. So, you know, we go on. We should be willing to give up even legitimate bodily satisfactions as a loving holocaust to God. And this, by the way, is something I want to stress. Because if there's one thing, knowing we're talking about God is a spirit. Now, God, obviously, he is perfect. Well, insofar as we're willing to sacrifice our bodies, and that can be in two ways. Either sacrificing the pleasures of the body, or enduring the pains of the body for the sake, well, for God, then we become more and more like him in becoming spiritually mature. And with that, I think we should take hour break. And then, suppose we, it's around 2:30 now, is it? 2:35, is it? Okay. How about a 10-minute break, okay? 10-minute break, then we will reassemble. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall, world without end, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. In 10 minutes, okay?